collect the offering, we're going to bring the pew pads up the middle and then let them be passed to the outside. And I'll probably remind you of this a couple weeks because it takes that while to get a pattern reestablished. So we're going to bring the pew pads up the middle, and they're going out, and you just keep passing them until there's no one left to pass them to, and then drop them on the floor, and Kenton picks them all up. So that's a good thing. I want to remind you of the George Dividend Fund. Be sure to make your contribution there. And the Cardington Pantry on Wednesday, still looking for some help as we do that. And I think Kyle...
Quick, guys, so 2 weeks from Friday, hundreds of people will start to come through our doors for games. There's a lot of people signed up, but we do have a need. It looks like we have a lot of spaces open for afternoons or, like, literally after 12 p.m. on Saturdays. We're kind of struggling for names. Also, of course, we always do a share table every year, one weekend, a very big one. And so I believe that will be the first weekend in March. So anyone interested in donating, whether that be financially or by bringing in items, you can always bring them to the office or otherwise talk to Karen Redder. And that can mean anything from baby supplies to any kind of food or toiletries or anything like that. Also, next week we'll starting to have sign-ups for lunches and stuff for staff during the weekends. It's always a huge... blessing for us to get a good meal in after working a long day. So be checking your calendars maybe and thinking about which weekend you might be able to help out with that, and we'd really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
You know, there's kind of a transition taking place in this church as we search for a pastor, don't you? You all are becoming pastors. You all are becoming shepherds. I'm going down a rabbit trail just for a minute. We have Americanized our pastors. So as soon as we find one and give him a title, that means I don't have to do anything anymore. No, I don't mean me. I mean we. But you see what you've been doing? I don't know if you realize this. Instead of Pastor Brian going out and calling in the hospitals and the rest homes and making sure people get to church and so forth, you've been doing it. That's great. Now, when we do hire a pastor and give him the title, don't stop. Keep visiting. There's nothing in the scriptures that say the pastor is supposed to go out and do all the visitation. I don't read that there. So, keep it up. I encourage you. I think that's why God loves you so much. Because you've all become shepherds. So, good job. Keep it up. Now, we're going to continue, if you'll let me, into our study on... the Sermon on the Mount. This week we'll look at Matthew 6 and 7. But we'll probably, and we're going to chunk it again like we did last week, but we're going to leave a part out. I really don't have the time today to do a proper study of the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to go around it, and maybe if we have an opportunity, we'll come back to it. The one thing I would say about the Lord's Prayer is that it is a pattern for prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to repeat that prayer all the time, although that's a good thing. It is a pattern. Matter of fact, it's much like everything we find here in Matthew 5 through 7. It's an illustration of how to. I don't want you to be burdened down, and I don't think Jesus ever meant it to be this way. Do not be burdened down by all these statements thinking that these are new laws that Jesus would have you carry out. They are not new laws. Jesus wasn't adding to it. He is teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God with a kingdom heart. These are illustrations of how to do this. And matter of fact, if you do a pretty deep study of Matthew 5 through 7, you will find that this is a great illustration for how we are to live with one another. This is how we are to treat and live with our family, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, church folks, the people we work with, our neighbors, the people we run into every day at work, on our way to work. I don't mean that literally. The people who drive around us and say, "Nice to see you." Jesus is providing illustrations of an entire relationship with one another. And so far, what we have seen is those relationships are to be based on love, not anger, not contempt, and not lust. We are to pray for our enemies. No grudges. Don't escalate things. See, these are all the illustrations Jesus is providing. They are not exclusive, inclusive, or anything else. It's just as far as he could go during the time he had teaching those disciples. When it comes right down to it, a kingdom heart will act like this, but it's still our choice. We will act appropriately. Now, having said that, let's go on a little bit and look at some of the other things Jesus was teaching. And again, we'll chunk it up a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, the last phrase is the key. When you do good deeds, Jesus isn't saying you have to hide them. Sometimes that can't be done. I mean, if you show up and work at the food pantry, it's hard to hide that. Okay? Now, if we show up to the food pantry just so somebody will think that I am a great religious guy, that's the problem. So he says, don't do these things to be seen by men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, there's that word again. It's like, therefore. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. The Pharisees evidently did this. When they went to give their offering at a temple, they had somebody announce it for them. Here I come. Look at me. So don't do that as the hypocrites do. Jesus is one of the few people of his day to actually use this word. It means actor or deceiver. Don't do as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is our intent when we do good? What is our intent when we do acts of righteousness? What is our intent? Is it to be seen of men? Is it to impress someone? You see, this feeds back to what we talked about a little bit last week. Why do I do the things that I do? Is it to impress you, or is it to impress God? Do we do things with God's goals in mind? And what is God's purpose for man? Besides to worship him, it is to disciple, and I know it's a word we throw around a lot, it's to be discipled and disciple one another and disciple folks outside of our fellowship. And as Kyle said, Hoops for Him is a great opportunity there. There should be no slots left empty. But that's what we're looking for here. God's opinion matters. Other people's opinion, not so much. That's Jesus' point. And here, don't let your right hand and your left hand know what you're doing. Our actions are to become so natural that we're not even aware that we do it. That's what that statement means. I mean, I have to tell my right hand to reach out and shake your hand. It's not like I'm keeping things secret from my arms and my legs and my hands. Jesus is saying when you've lived in the kingdom of heaven and you have a kingdom heart, there's going to be a progression that takes place that sooner or later you don't even know you're doing good deeds. It's just a natural action based on the love in your heart that is shed abroad in your lives. And even Jesus will eventually, and later on in Matthew, he will amplify it and say, thank you. You know, he's separating the sheep and the goats, and he says, thank you for visiting me in the hospital. Thank you for taking food to me when I was sick. And some of those folks say, well, when did we do these things? They didn't even know it. And Jesus points it out to them. Well, you did it when you did this. You did it when you did that. Well, I wasn't aware of that. That is part of Christian maturity, that we just get there and do things naturally out of loving hearts. Now, I'm going to, again, forgive me for this, but I'm going to bypass prayer because I think it's something we need to come back to and look at. But that whole first part of chapter 6 deals with our intentions and who we are trying to impress. Because there's always the possibility that if I can impress you enough with my religiosity, that you will do what I ask you to do. It's another way to manipulate you. And we have it kind of going on around us all the time. So Jesus goes on. Let's drop down to 19. I'm going to skip fasting because, again, it's the same. It's intent. Do I fast just and let you know about it? Do I mark myself up so that you know? Jesus says, no, go take a shower, put on your best perfume, fast so that nobody knows. And the Father who sees in secret will reward. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great it is! No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. My friends, to be human is to have treasures. Jesus isn't against treasures. I don't know what you have stored up. My treasures probably don't mean a lot to you. They probably have no monetary value, but I've kept them around. Whatever you treasure, you keep around. Yes, Linda's treasured Don. That's a good thing. My wife has treasures. She keeps pictures of them up on our wall. I have treasures. They're little stone things about this tall with little bitty wedges in them. I found them when I'm out hunting artifacts. They're not worth much to anybody but me. So God isn't opposed to treasuring. That's a human. It defines me. What God is saying is, what place? Where's the priority? If my reputation is what I treasure most of all, I'm going to do everything I can to protect it. If it's money and material things, I'm going to do everything I can to protect it. It could be family. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. Those are not bad things. It's just where we put them in our priorities. Because there's one section later on in the Bible, which relates to an Old Testament passage where Jesus says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that doesn't leave room for treasures on top. It needs to be God first. Then you can have as many treasures as you want, I suppose. We are to treasure what God treasures. God loves you, and He loves everybody walking around you. Those are His treasures. The life on earth, that's His treasure. When He created it in Genesis, He said it's good. So we are to invest our lives in what God is doing around us. To be disciples and to disciple. What must be more precious to God than the human soul? Boy, I can't think of anything. 25. Now, if we could take care of this, I think we'd put a lot of pharmaceuticals out of business. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who can worry, by worrying, add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you little faiths. I mean, that's the term, little faiths. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then there's that word again. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not, and it gets humorous here, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, God's not saying don't have concerns. Jesus isn't saying that there aren't times when we worry. When my son first started driving, I had concerns. I mean, my son still drives and I have concerns. Not that he's ever had an accident. So there's some natural worry and concerns to life. Let's face it. What Jesus is talking about is the same thing He talked about in chapter 5 when He said, don't embrace lust, don't embrace anger, don't embrace contempt, don't embrace retribution against your enemies, don't embrace that. So what He is saying here is don't embrace the fear and the worry. In our day and age, I don't know how much we may spend on the effects of worry on the body. There's a lot of drugs out there. I remember, I shouldn't say this, my good wife and I went to the doctor and complained about something, and he said, I have a pill for that. And we must have done something. Our body language must have done something like this. Because immediately he said, well, I can see you don't like that solution. All right, so that's the type of worry, though. That's the type of worry that Jesus is talking about. That just debilitating, drive you to your knees type of worry. In actuality, in prayer, we should turn that over to God and let it be His problem. I know it's easier said than done. But this is the habit of a person living in the kingdom of God with a kingdom heart. Let God worry about it. Because He says, look, Look at the birds. God feeds them. But there's a point to be made here that we kind of skip over. The birds still work and gather. I mean, God provides things for them to gather, but the birds still have to leave the nest, build their nests with things that God provides. He goes out, you know, you ever see a robin? The robins have not left. They are still here. And they're out there poking in that frozen ground looking for worms, but that's what they do. God provides. So it's the same for us. God is not saying that we should sit in our nest all day and just wait for Him to provide our food. He's provided us with the skills, the imaginations, and the abilities to go and do what He set us apart to do to get food, clothing, and shelter. And then He goes on to say, don't worry about your appearance. Now, as you can tell, prayer does not necessarily grow you from 5'8" to any other height. And a great deal of prayer will not add a certain follicle thing to your head. Now, I used to worry about that. Man, I don't anymore because I started going bald my sophomore year of college. And of course, I had a professor who said you can't grow hair and brains both. I bought into what he said because he was as bald as I was getting. He came up to me one day and rubbed me on top of the head and said, Mr. Jones, I had more hair when I was your age than you do. Where are you going with this? It's even the professors. So he's just saying, look, I am going to provide what you need. I may not provide all that you want, because my want is an afro. Well, you can see that didn't happen. So what is he saying here? He says it here. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what? Now, I haven't been given a head of hair. What I've been given is relief from ever worrying about it. I have given up worrying about the fact that I cannot stuff a basketball in a regulation rim. And I never will. I've given up worrying about it being in the NBA and guarding LeBron James. Although he's getting older and it's getting easier. So we seek, it's a matter of priorities. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. And these things will be added to you. Maybe relief from worrying. And then Jesus gets, I can just imagine this, He gets a little smile on His face and He says, why are you worrying about tomorrow? We've got enough to handle today to focus on. There are souls out there we need to be focused on. Don't worry about that. Let me take care of it. Let me take care of tomorrow. That is what God is telling us. Each day has enough challenges of its own. Now, on to chapter 7. And let's get into the nitty-gritty. Oh, I can see it. A lot of pain here. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's all this time there's a plank in your own? Oh, you hypocrite, first take out the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then tear you to pieces. Look, this is the way we are to live with one another. It's not about judging. It's about condemnation. God isn't telling you to give up our discernment over right and wrong. I make judgments every day. I would have judged, had I been in Washington, D.C. yesterday, I would have judged that it probably was not wise to go out and watch the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. I mean, they were out there doing their thing. I probably shouldn't have been there because there's no way to get there. There's no way to get home. God's not telling us to give up discernment and judgment in that way. God's telling us, give up condemnation. Give up allowing condemnation to rule your relationships. Because that's what we tend to do. After we set aside anger, contempt, and lust, and verbal manipulation, we are not to condemn co-workers, friends, family, church folks. We are not to blame them. Can we develop all these personal relationships without disapproving of people? When we condemn someone, we reject them. And the problem is, and I had this happen to me, my sister once for New Year's brought home a bottle of that bubbly apple cider stuff. And my dad and I kind of jumped on her, saying, oh, you look like you're doing this hard stuff here, you're going down this road. And she whacked us right back. So when we judge someone and condemn them, ordinarily that bounces back some way. Because we may see it as helpful. We may see it as non-critical. But that's not the way they received it. And they'll turn and give it right back to us. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Now, don't get it the wrong way here. You can really take this down a path and get into real trouble real fast. Jesus is not saying that there's a class of human beings that are unworthy for his wisdom. Don't ever take it from that. Everybody is worthy of salvation. There's no such thing as an unworthy human. So don't go down that trail. This is an illustration of what you can expect if you feed a pig a pearl. Especially if the pig is hungry. Because hungry pigs are dangerous pigs. I used to visit my grandparents' farm, maybe every summer. It was one of those farms that was before the farms that we have today. They had pigs and chickens and cows. He was a dairy farmer, and they had sheep and everything else that you can imagine. It was a self-sustainable farm. 2 weeks before I got there, the old sow had piglets. And I had an ornery uncle. And so we were feeding, slopping the hogs, feeding. And he says, let's go over and see if we can catch one of those piglets. Mm-mm-mm. So we did. He reached down, grabbed the piglet by its back two legs, and picked it up. And that piglet went, he screamed. I can't. And I have never seen an old sow pivot. It was supernatural. She jumped and pivoted in the air all at once. I can't be done. And as soon as she pivoted, she started running. You never seen a sow run? I've seen an angry pig. Right, the first thing I did was step back. I never did see if my uncle let go of the piglet because I was across the fence. I have seen angry pigs. So, what does it mean not to throw your pearls before pigs? It's an illustration. Jesus is teaching us to hold on to our pearls of wisdom until we develop a sufficient relationship with a person that we might be able to share them. Look, if a person is hungry and starving and homeless, or if they need recovery and restitution and reconciliation, a pearl saying Jesus loves them may not go down so well. And it's not just for people outside of our sphere of influence. It's also, this is the way that we are to deal with one another in the congregation. There is no condemnation. We don't throw our pearls out there unless a person is sufficiently ready. And that means there's some discernment on our part. Oswald Chambers once told a story. He said there was this famous farmer in England, and he was famous not only because of his farming practices, because he was a great evangelizer. He drew people to Christ. And the farmer and Chambers were talking, and the farmer said, "Look, I want you to go and talk to my plowman about Jesus." And Chambers about dropped his teeth. "What do you mean? You're one of the greatest soul winners in England, and you want me to talk to your plowman?" And the farmer said, "Yes, because the Holy Spirit has not given me permission to speak to him yet about his soul." Chambers didn't do anything about it. 2 years later, the plowman asked the farmer, "Are you never going to talk to me about my soul?" And the farmer said, "Well, what would have happened if I would have said anything to you 2 years ago?" And the plowman said, "I would have told you where to go. But I am ready now." You see, the Holy Spirit has to work in two hearts. In any relationship, it's not just two. It's three. And we can pray and work and struggle and drop our pearls all over the place. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't prepared that fella or that woman, you may want to hold on to them for a while until the Holy Spirit turns you loose. And then look what he says here. There's a page break here from verse 6 to 7 that probably shouldn't be there, because this is what should drive every relationship. I know a lot of people have preached on this as prayer. This isn't prayer. This is the way I am to deal with everybody in my sphere of influence. Now listen to this. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Which of you, who, if he asks for a snake or a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, being evil," we're not perfect, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, given everything I've said from the first part of chapter 5 to this point, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." All of our relationships should be based on the request. A request will unite us. A demand will divide us. So, now let's just use an example. So we're in Hoops for Him, and we've done our Hoops for Him fanatic things, and we're sitting with the crowd on the first Friday or Saturday, and we're talking to them about their kids, about their players. We're asking questions, probably bugging them a little too much because they want to watch the game. So, you know, be discerning there too. In 5 weeks, you've met this person, you developed a relationship with them, and you decide it's time to say, "Would you come to church?" And they say no. Okay. It's not your problem. It's God's problem. Let him handle it. And don't take this as a defeat. Ask, "Can we meet for lunch?" See, there's another step. We give up too easy. We ask the question, "Would you come to church or would you meet with me?" And they say no, and we take it as a defeat and quit. Sometimes we're scared to ask because they're going to say no. They have the right to say no. God created them with the same ability to choose as he created us. So they have the right to say no. What's the next thing to say? What are we to do? Ask. What's the S word? Seek. Everybody say it. Seek. Well, that means keep at it. Don't stop. We give up too easy. Oh, they're not interested. Well, they may not be interested 2 years ago, but maybe they are now. So continue. Ask, seek, knock on the door. Because when you knock on the door, who has to answer? The guy on the inside. The person that you're talking to has to open the door for you. Look, if we eliminate the anger and condemnation in our own eyes, that's those logs, we will be able to see clearly the person we're talking to, because then we can see them as Jesus sees them. So it's ask, seek, and knock. And Jesus says, look, if you make the request, most of the time, people will honor that request. Because it's asked. There's no imposition, no throwing things out there that might confuse them. That is the way that all of our relationships should be handled. All of them. Our relationships with family, our relationships with friends, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren. It's based on the request rather than condemning them. I almost weep out loud when I walk through the grocery store sometime and see what parents do to their kids in condemning ways. And Jesus says, just ask them. Don't tell them what they are. Don't drop your pearls all over them. But that's what we're trying to avoid. My friends, if you read Matthew 5 through 7, you see how to deal with everybody you're ever going to run into. It's a whole three chapters on relationships with one another, on how to treat people and love them into the kingdom. And we got to close here. My wife said I had to quit by noon. And it's pretty close. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road of life that leads to life, and only a few find it. The narrow road is obedience. It's obedience. Many of us have accepted Jesus as our personal saviors. It takes a bit more to accept Him as Lord and Master, where we actually start to obey what Jesus teaches. And He talks about the fruit of the false prophets. By their fruit you will recognize them. By their obedience. Is their obedience to the illustrations? Do they treat others as they want to be treated? It's all here. It's that obedience. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Obedience. You know, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's obedience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen to this one, because you have to be careful. Not everyone, we're down to verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will, obedience, of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out the demons and perform miracles? And he will say, I don't know you. And here's the reason. They never looked like him. Dan's last song plays well into this. As disciples of Christ, from Peter to today, the goal of Jesus was that they would look like Him spiritually. It's the same today. It has not changed. There is going to come a time when we stand before Jesus and He will not recognize somebody as family. That's what He's saying here. I don't know you. I don't recognize you. You don't look like family. Wow. So there's obedience to living in the kingdom with a kingdom heart. And then he goes on, and we'll finish with this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because the foundation was on the rock. Remember what Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's Peter's confession that Jesus was Messiah. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. This is the best way to live. There's just no two ways about it. Matthew 5 through 7 and Jesus' illustration of how to live and deal with each other. It's the best way to live. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe Jesus, watch the news tonight about 6. Or if you get cable, you can watch Fox all day. I would not advise it. I had a pastor once who woke up and told me, he said, I woke up in the middle of the night and turned on Fox News and couldn't get back to sleep. And I told him, well, quit watching Fox News. Don't watch any news. Don't have to know everything that's happening in the world. No. Jesus says, this is the best way to live. And here's the other thing. He expects us to live that way. You see that? We're going to find in the rest of Matthew and other parts of the gospel where Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my teachings. That's pretty clear. Okay, well, oh mercy. We better stop. My friends, we're going to have several opportunities to put this into practice. You're going to have an opportunity tomorrow because you're going to run into someone who's going to light your fire in some way. And Jesus is teaching us how to respond. Hoops for Him's coming up. I know I'm beating a, hopefully, a live horse. Hoops for Him is coming up. We're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice. Sign up. Be a Hoops for Him fanatic. We have opportunities right in this church to disciple others. Hopefully you're doing that. Remember, it's not 2 weeks yet. I'll ask next week. But again, it's a request. You see, even if I come up to you and say, who are you discipling? It's a request. It's not a demand. You have to work this out with the Holy Spirit. It's His problem, not mine. Mine's just a question. And then maybe my next question will be, well, how can I help you find someone to disciple? Or what can I do to help you get together? See, that's the questions. It's all based on a request. Each other, we're requesting from each other. And it's not just this. It's also prayer requests. Help me. I could not have built the addition that we have on our house without the help of this church. Because I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. But I asked, and people said, sure. So most of the time when you ask, people will say, sure. Let's stand. Remember this week, Gilead, God loves you. Wear it. I mean, don't wear it outside too hard, but when people start looking at you and saying, how come you're so happy? Why are you smiling all the time? Why do you do your work so hard? Why do you are you committed to it and passionate about it? Well, I serve the one. I play to the one. I work for the one. That's what you can answer, and then who knows where it'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Gilead. We thank you for the people of Gilead. We thank you that you love them. We ask you, Lord, to place your shalom and protection around us this week. Be with us and give us the words when the opportunities come to let people know that you are still on the throne in this world. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for life. Bless the people this week of Gilead. In thy name we pray. Amen.